Memorials to the Master, memorials to Jesus is the focus this morning of the sermon. Our scripture text will be in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And we'll read those scriptures in just a few moments. But first, just look at, you see this image, and tomorrow our nation will be celebrating Memorial Day. You'll see images like this on the news, on television, in the newspapers, and men decorating graves with American flags. And it was originally it was called, back in the day, it was called not Memorial Day, it was called Decoration Day. And it was a remembrance of those, of course, who had died in service of our nation. There's lots of stories about Memorial Day, stories of many cities laying claim to be the first one to remember and to enact an official program of recognizing those that died in battle. There's even evidence of an organized women's group in the South decorating graves before the end of the Civil War. In fact, Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May the 5th in 1868 by this gentleman you see here, General John Logan. He was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. Now remember that matters. He's the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And of course, then the first observance of Memorial Day on a national basis was on May 30th, 1868. When Sherry and I first moved to Alabama back in the late 1980s, we moved up to a small town in an area that is known as Sand Mountain, Alabama, Boaz and Albertville, all those little towns up there. And when I went there as president of a national bank, all of my employees, I was kind of surprised to find out, my employees all referred to the National Memorial Day that we celebrate tomorrow. They referred to that as a Yankee holiday. And they'd be real blunt about telling me it was a Yankee holiday. In fact, the majority of our community seemed to ignore the regular Memorial Day, and they focused on what they called their Decoration Day. Their Decoration Day, that was a day set aside by many Southerners as their official duty to go and honor soldiers fallen in battle. You can see those men dressed in the uniforms of the South there in that celebration. And so it's Decoration Day. In fact, the state of Alabama, all of their state offices close on Decoration Day. And that is the fourth Monday of April. This last year, it was April the 22nd. Well, our bank was a national bank, so we didn't close on a state holiday. We closed on national holidays. And so about half of my employees, I remember within the first few months of being there, about half of my employees were coming to me asking if they could take a personal leave holiday so they could be with family on Decoration Day, even though the bank was open. Well, I found out that the bank might as well have shut down because we were open on that day, and there was hardly no one coming into the bank because it's a state holiday in Alabama, and we just had a skeleton crew there to operate it. Of course, we know nationally Memorial Day is celebrated on the last Monday of May. How many of you remember the time when red poppy flowers were consistently used to decorate the graves of our soldiers? And many ladies would wear red poppy flowers on their dresses and on their blouses as a commemorative of those that had fallen in battle. The story behind that is that after World War I, a fellow named John McCrae, he was a Canadian surgeon that fought in battle. And he'd fought in the battle in a region known as the Flanders region of Belgium. And he wrote the famous poem, In Flanders Fields. In Flanders fields, the poppies grow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks, still bravely singing, fly scarce heard among the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from falling hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. if we break faith with us who die, if ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. It's a very sentimental, powerful poem. Those red poppies, referencing the poem, they were red poppies that began to grow very quickly over the graves of our fallen soldiers. And those red poppies then became a tradition that folks would wear on Memorial Day in honor of those that died. In honor of those that died fighting for our nation. That's what we're standing here talking about today. That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow and memorialize those that gave their lives. But despite that, sadly, fewer and fewer Americans are willing to defend our nation. In fact, as Christians, we see the spiritual decline in our nation. But there's also a decline in patriotism. There's also a decline in love of country and being willing to fight for our nation. In fact, in a recent survey, only 55% said that our nation was worth fighting for. Just 55%. And the group of 18 to 34-year-olds, the percentage who thought that our nation was worth fighting for dropped down to just 45%. Only 45% of 18 to 34-year-olds say that our country is worth fighting for. Politically, if you're looking at it between Republicans and Democrats, 68% of Republicans and 57% of independents said they would fight for our nation. Well, listen to this last statistic. 52% of Democrats, 52% of Democrats said they would flee the country rather than fight. What a sad statement. Well, justice, we don't take lightly the freedom purchased by the blood of our soldiers. This morning, I want to remind all of us, we can never take lightly and forget the blood that Jesus shed to purchase our freedom and forgiveness and grace and mercy and provide a pathway to the throne of God by His shed blood. So today, in addition of remembering the brave soldiers, we must also remember and give memorial to the Son of God who willingly died for us. Because of that, we now have freedom. We have freedom from fear, freedom from death, freedom from hell, freedom from the slavery of sin. The definition of the word memorial, it simply stands for something established to remind people of a person or event. It's a statement of facts. It's a reminder of a person or an event. So this morning, let's just take a minute and consider some memorials to Jesus. And we'll do that by beginning with our scripture text in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So God is saying to Moses, he's saying that his name is a memorial to us today. In Psalm 135 and verse 13, the Bible declares, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. God's name was to be a memorial, something to remind us that He is the present one, that He is the one who is, that His name is a memorial. It's a reminder of all of His promises. It's a reminder of all His power. It's a reminder of His incredible love for you and for me. So as Christians, we take a moment this morning just to look at the memorials to our Savior Jesus. And it begins with the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, we read this each month and we partake of Holy Communion. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread. You look at the Lord's Supper, you look at Holy Communion, it is a memorial to Christ's death. Just as monuments and such as a tomb of the unknown soldier remind us all of soldiers that died in battle, communion is a memorial reminding us of Christ's atoning death on the cross for you and me. Communion really is a picture of the sacrifice and the redemption that we receive because Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. He willingly went so that we could have new life and grace and forgiveness and have access to our Heavenly Father. So every time we take communion, even the words remind us that we read, we pause and we look back, we remember Jesus as He instructed us. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial to the Lord. A second memorial to Jesus is baptism. Baptism is a memorial to His burial and to His resurrection. Jesus left instructions to us to follow Him in baptism. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28:19, the word says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Right now, we're planning on having another baptismal service. I say praise God for that. We're having another baptismal service next Sunday morning, the first Sunday in June. A young lady is asked to be baptized, Christina Jones, and so she'll be with us to be baptized, and I look forward to that. It's in baptism that we publicly identify with Jesus. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized." Our sins symbolically are buried with Him in His death, and we are risen with Christ, made spiritually new as a new creation. And baptism is symbolic of that. Have you been baptized? Well, I pray you have. If you'd like to be baptized, contact me. We're going to have a wonderful service next Sunday. Let me know. We'd be glad to add you to that name. And finally, looking at the memorials to Jesus, a Christ-like life. Christ-like life. Can you think of a better way to be a memorial to Jesus than to live a Christ-like life? To let our life be an example of who Christ is. Sometimes you got to stop and realize that our lives are the only Bible that some folks read. Our lives are the only Bible that some folks even see or understand. So because of that, we should let every word and every act and every deed remind people of Jesus Christ, that we're an ambassador for Christ, that Christ lives in us, that Christ is indeed our Lord. He has the lordship of our individual lives. So let me ask you today, who rules your life? Who's in charge of your life? Is it Jesus? What kind of a memorial to Christ is your life this morning? You look at our nation, for over 248 years, soldiers have given their lives for our freedom. They deserve the honor we give them tomorrow on Memorial Day. Many of you know who this man is that was an assistant to President George Bush. His name is Karl Rove. He was senior advisor to President Bush, and he was deputy chief of staff. From 2000 to 2007, he was by President Bush's side wherever he went. He tells this story of a fellow named Nathan Krissoff. Nathan Krissoff was a first lieutenant. He was a Marine first lieutenant. Marty likes that part. Marty was a Marine. We got any other Marines in here today? There's another Marine. So we got two good Marines in here. He was a Marine first lieutenant, and he was killed at Al Anbar province in Iraq in December of 2006, this young man whose image you see. He was a recent graduate of Williams College, then he joined the Army. He was an athlete, he was a great musician, and he left for Iraq on the fifth anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks, and this young man gave his life for our nation in battle. Later, when President Bush traveled, he would meet with local families who lost a loved one in Iraq or in Afghanistan. In August of 2007, President Bush had traveled to Reno, Nevada to address a gathering of the American Legion. And while in Reno, the president, with Karl Rove at his side, entered a small room at the back of the convention center where he was speaking. In that small room was waiting for him the Krissoff family, Dr. Bill Krissoff, his wife Christine Krissoff, and their son Austin Krissoff, the family of this young man, Nathan, who had died. And like his older brother Nathan, the younger boy, Austin, had volunteered for service after college, and he was being deployed to Iraq in March of the following year in 2008, just a few months after this meeting with President Bush. The mother of that fallen soldier, Christine Krissoff, told stories to President Bush of her deceased son. And she wept and she cried, and President Bush began to cry. His grief was expressed as the president attempted to give comfort and encouragement to the family for the loss of their son. Then the fallen soldier's father, Dr. Bill Krissoff, spoke up and he said, "I'm a pretty good orthopedic surgeon. When my son, Austin, when he's deployed to directly to go to Iraq next month, I would like to be working as a Navy medical officer, but they won't allow me to do that because I'm 61 years old. Mr. President, would you give me an age waiver so I can go join with my son in service?" Well, President Bush immediately pointed to Karl Rove. He gave Dr. Krissoff his contact information, and Dr. Krissoff sent to Karl Rove his application. And 2 days later, the application for the 61-year-old Dr. Bill Krissoff to become a Navy medical officer was on President Bush's desk. And President Bush signed it. This man that you see, the father of a fallen soldier, the father of a younger son who had just enlisted and was headed to Iraq, wanted to give up his comfortable life, wanted to give up his career and his friends so he could honor his sons by joining the military at age 61, and he had his wife's heartfelt support. Just a few months later, Dr. Bill Krissoff was commissioned as Lieutenant Commander William Krissoff, United States Navy Medical Reserve. He became a combat surgeon in Iraq where his younger son, Austin, was serving. What an incredible story. This is how a father and a mother and a younger son honored the sacrifice of a son and a brother, Nathan Krissoff, who had died for the cause of freedom. What an incredible sacrifice. What a love of nation. What patriotism. We thank God for this family. Many years ago, many years ago, while watching smoke rise from the Battle of Bunker Hill, Abigail Adams wrote her husband. Her husband was John Adams, you might recall. She wrote him a letter. John Adams was away at the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia. Our nation was in the Revolutionary War against Britain at that time. And while she and others lived in continual expectation of hostility, Abigail wrote these words, "Like good Nehemiah, having made our prayer with God and set the people with their swords, their spears, and their bows, we will say unto them, be not afraid of them." What powerful words, what encouragement, what bravery. Dr. Bill Krissoff, Christine Krissoff, Nathan and Austin Krissoff, wrapped in prayers and armed with swords and scalpels, served our nation with incredible valor. You know, from my way of thinking, so long as our nation produces families like the Krissoffs, America will not only remain the greatest nation in the world, but it'll be the most noble one in history. Tomorrow on Memorial Day, we'll remember, we'll give thanks, and we will salute all the brave men and women who made the ultimate sacrifice for this great nation. We thank God today for the liberty and freedoms that we enjoy, the privileges we have because of their sacrifices. It would seem that the words of Patrick Henry would be most appropriate today. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. Sir, we're not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There's a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. Is life so dear, our peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. What an incredible statement and reminder for us today of the patriotism and the passion and love of country that's manifested in these words by Patrick Henry. The Bible tells us in John 8 and 23, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then later in verse 36, the Bible tells us, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Aren't you thankful Jesus has made us free today? Hallelujah. Freedom of our spirits and freedom in our hearts can only come by the work of Jesus. By His work in our hearts, His forgiveness, and His grace, and His redemption, He completely sets us free. He sets us free from guilt and sin. He sets us free from sorrow and worry and judgment and condemnation. Oh, what incredible freedom we have today because of Jesus. As we give honor, as we remember our fallen soldiers, may we also pause tomorrow and remember the memorials to our Savior, Jesus. Holy Communion, baptism, and a Christ-like life. Many years ago, in 1938, a lady named Kate Smith, some of you remember that name. Kate Smith had a radio show, and in 1938, she sang a song that Irving Berlin had put together. The song was called God Bless America. It was sung for the very first time for the whole country to hear it. Irving Berlin had originally composed the song 20 years earlier in 1918. It was part of a musical he had put together for Broadway that was called Yip Yip Ya Hank. But he later determined that the song God Bless America just didn't fit that musical, so he left it out. And the musical went on Broadway and it was a big hit, but the song God Bless America, it remained unsung and unknown for 20 years. It was revived when Kate Smith's manager asked Irving Berlin for a patriotic song that she could sing for the 20th anniversary of Armistice Day. We kind of forget about that day now, but if you remember, Armistice Day marked the end of World War I. And after trying to write a new song, Irving Berlin just kind of dusted off this old song, God Bless America. He made a few changes to it. But for Irving Berlin, he was a Jewish immigrant whose family had fled Russia to find a new life, a new hope in America. And for him, that song had very special meaning because at that time, Hitler's army had already taken over Austria in a lead up to World War II. And the very first verse of the song, which you'll see in just a minute, the very first verse of the song says these words, as the storm clouds gather. And indeed, the storm clouds were gathering in 1938 in advance of Hitler's army advancing on Europe. So Kate Smith's broadcast in 1938, it takes place the night before Armistice Day. It was so well received and so popular, it gradually was adopted as what was referred to as a second national anthem. In fact, it became the best-selling sheet music in all of America, and Irving Berlin donated all of his profits from that song to the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts. But then, go forward a little bit, it's 1943, and Kate Smith recreates that 1938 broadcast in a movie. The movie in 1943, maybe some of you have seen it, I love this movie, It's called This Is the Army. It starred George Murphy, Joan Leslie, Alan Hale Sr., Rosemary DeCamp, and a very, very young Ronald Reagan. You'll see him in just a minute. I want you to watch this excerpt from the movie with me. I'm going to go back and help Brother Lloyd get this set up because it takes just a minute, but it's worth it because I think this will bless you today. And when she starts singing this, I encourage you, if you feel like it, just sing along with her, okay?
And now we take great pleasure in presenting to you the star of our program, Miss Kate Smith.
Hello, everybody. It is my happy privilege to introduce a new song, God Bless America. While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful.
Kind of makes you think of Blake, doesn't it? Makes you think of a lot of things. We're going to be in this yet, Mom.
Hi, Mom.
Hello, darling.
New song?
Brand new, first time in the air.
Brand new, my eye. You know, I threw that song out of Yip Yip Yap Hank 22 years ago.
Sounds better now.